Is the first letter of John, chapter 5. The first letter of John, chapter 5. It's on page 1232. And it's 1 John, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, that is Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. May the Lord add his blessing also to that reading from his word. For 3 weeks, or 4 weeks maybe, on the question, or the subject, of life before death. Life before death. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Well, it's a series of gospel messages on what it means to be a Christian here and now. You often hear people give their opinions as to what it actually means to be a Christian. And one definition is, well, a Christian is someone who believes in life after death. Well, that is true. A Christian is someone that believes in life after death. I think some years ago there was a particularly depressing sort of Christian gathering. You know, the sort where everyone seems very, very miserable. They're so taken up with their own sin and worthlessness that there's scarcely a smile in the whole building. And everything from the hymns to the prayers to the readings seem designed to drag you down and to make you feel miserable. And one man who went and visited reported afterwards, "These people believe most strongly there is life after death, but I'm not sure they actually believe in life before death." And that can be true. Well, as we sang in one of those hymns, religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. We're meant to enjoy being Christians. There's two verses from that passage we read in 1 John before we come to our subject tonight, which is Psalm 40. But I'll read it to you. "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life." And we're going to take a closer look tonight and the next few Sunday evenings at the difference it makes being converted. Now in this life, as a young person, or a middle-aged person, or an old person. And this verse tells us the record, the facts. If you have the Son of God, that is, if you've become a Christian, You have life already. You're not waiting to begin eternal life when you die. You have eternal life the moment you truly believe in Jesus. He makes a big difference to life here and now. And we're going to look at the experiences of some of the characters in the Bible who clearly showed and demonstrated not only did they believe in life after death, they believed in and enjoyed true life before death. Now, David was a real Christian. A real Christian. We read in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Well, David was a real Christian. Now, I know you can tell me that Christ would still not be born for 1,000 years after David lived. But the same work that God carries out in your heart today, when you come to him and you believe and you receive a pardon for your sins, that was what David experienced. And he tells us about it in this psalm. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, we discover, if you read through the Psalms, the things that David wrote, he definitely believed in life after death. What's the most famous psalm that you know of? Well, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he talks there about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He definitely believed in life after death. And then in Psalm 21, you may not be so familiar with, he tells us he's going to continue rejoicing in the strength and salvation of the Lord. He says, the king, that's me, asked life of thee, and thou gave it to him, even length of days for ever and ever. He believed he was going to live forever and ever, not on the throne in Jerusalem, but he had eternal life. But he also believed in life before death. In his natural lifetime, he trusted in Christ, although he didn't know the name of Jesus Christ at that time. He didn't know who the Saviour was, but he believed there was going to be a Saviour. And Psalm 40 here gives us, in the first few verses, a description of the time when this young boy, long before he became king of Israel, submitted to the call of God. He became a Christian as a boy when he was out on the hills looking after the sheep. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. You can see so much of the struggle, the contemplation, how he realized God's power and love in these psalms. They're full of the experiences of David before he became king and then after. And Psalm 8 tells us how he was a young shepherd boy and he sat on the hills at night and he looked up at the heavens above him. And he saw the clear work of God's fingers. He saw the moon and the stars. And it was so clear to David that God had ordained the moon and the stars. He didn't know all the theories. He certainly never sat down in school and heard about evolution, as some of our young people have to sit through. The theories that men have made up about millions and millions of years that they've imagined that the world has been in existence. But David, he didn't start to think about that. He just saw that God had ordained the moon and the stars. And it was night time because he doesn't say the sun and the clouds. He says the moon and the stars. So we know it was in the evening. He sat on the hills while he was looking after his sheep. And he felt very small. Which is good. It's good to feel small. And he saw clearly that mankind, like himself, was incredibly insignificant. We're so small compared with God. Yet from all he'd learned from the ancient people that taught, and from the scriptures especially, and seeing the magnificence of the sky at night, he said, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that you visit him? He could see what the evolution sellers and the clever scientists of later years would fail to see, because they choose to fail to see it. An all-wise Creator God made the heavens and the earth and ordained them for the purposes he had for them. But even more incredibly, how small and insignificant little men and women are. Yet God knows all about us. He's mindful of us, David discovered. He takes into consideration our weaknesses, and he cares and he loves and he visits us. He says, "You visit us, the Son of Man, that you visit us." That's when you're converted, when Christ visits you, comes into your life and heart and helps you to know what it is to feel your sin and to be forgiven and to feel the forgiveness of God. And that's when, I'm sure, he began to really seek after God. And God made himself known to David. So we read his testimony in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." His seeking, no matter how earnest it was, it got to the point where he just said, "I know Christ is going to save me." And he said, "I waited patiently." That's what happens when you're becoming a Christian. You go through the time when it's so urgent, and it is, and you're so desperate, and sometimes you think, it's never going to happen for me. I can never actually get over the threshold into the Christian life. I can never get through the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." But I can never actually get to the door and get through the door. Well, you get beyond that and you come to the assurance that God has heard my cry. Now I can put my trust in the Lord. So he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me." He turned to me and he heard my cry. And then his conversion experience. What did it mean for David to be converted? "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay." David was never literally in a horrible pit or miry clay. Other servants of God were. They were thrown in pits like Jeremiah. But David, no, this is picture language. He says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You don't realize it when you're setting out in life, when you've never really felt a pang of conscience. Everything seems well with you in your life. Do you remember that? It's a long time ago for some of us. But later you begin to struggle against the power that holds you. You perhaps realize after going to Sunday school and hearing the gospel, you're a slave to sin. You can't actually shake off the chains. You see, it's just like being stuck in a horrible pit. And the ground beneath your feet is miry clay. Perhaps like David, you realize you're stuck there. And the more you struggle to clamber out of that pit, the more stuck you become. I think every Christian can remember the time when you look back and you thought, "Yes, I want to be a Christian, but it's as though my feet are stuck in the mud here and I can't move. And the more I try, the deeper I become." Certainly how it was with me as a young 16-year-old. Perhaps you realise that. It's what it's like when you know you should turn to Christ, but you just can't. You just sink deeper and deeper into sin, and sin has you. It's a miry, boggy pit. There's no one to help, so you cry to the Lord to save you. Have you done that? Have you ever turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, I can't save myself. I know I need to be saved. Please, Lord, save me." Who else can help? Nobody can, because everybody else is as stuck as you are. All the religions of this world, I was reading a book on Sikhism earlier this week, and it's great. It's great moral stuff, all the lovely things that we should be. But what it comes down to is that these people are stuck in sin just as much as you are. They can't help you. The 10 gurus of Sikhism, or all the different leaders of the religions of the world, they can't help you because they're stuck in sin. We have one, Jesus, who isn't stuck in sin. His feet are on the rock because he never sinned. Why did he never sin? Well, because he didn't want to sin. He couldn't sin. And when he was tempted, all he thought about was, "I can only save that man, that woman, that child, I can only save them if I keep myself free from sin and die on the cross for their sins. That's why. Here you are. Nobody else can help. Who can help pull a man out of a boggy, sticky, miry pit? Imagine, this one of the parables of Jesus. He talks about a cow or a sheep being stuck in a bog on the Lord's Day. You don't wait till the next day to put it out, he says. But imagine that beast, that cow or sheep. You're a very concerned farmer, and you're standing in the miry bog yourself. How can you help that beast out of the pit? You can't. You have no leverage. You can't put it up. And you manage to get on the ground, but it's so slippy and slidey round about the pit that you're falling into the pit. But Christ, he's the only one. He never sinned. His feet are firmly on the sure, firm ground. And David says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. But the great fear is, well, we're so weak, we're so prone to fall, we'll fall back in the pit in no time. Has that ever been your case? It certainly was with me. I knew, well, no, I know I can't become a Christian. I'll just fall back into sin again. No, says David, he set my feet upon a rock. There's a rock. And when you become a Christian, Jesus lifts you out of the pit and he sets your feet on the rock where you're standing, and you can stand and you can say, now, I can be free. I can work. I can live for Christ. It's the beginning of life before death. When Christ saves you, converts your soul, and sets your feet on a rock. So if you've ever come across one of those churches where it's almost a sin to smile and a sin to be happy, well, they've missed the point. It's meant to be a great joy to become a Christian, because Christ has heard you and he set your feet upon a rock. He does a full and complete work when he saves a sinner. When he converts you, he actually pulls you out of the slavery, the pit of slavery of sin. And he sets your feet on dry ground and he establishes you. That's what he says here. He says, he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings, his journeys, his path through life. He makes firm and certain the life ahead for you. And so David had a new song. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Here's what it means to be a Christian. You get life before death. David now found the truth of the matter. Not only is there life after death, and he believed in that, there's life before death. And he went through so much, David. He had many years when the king, before he became king, was chasing him, trying to kill him. He had many occasions when he was nearly slain, but he still had that new song in his mouth, even praise to our God. The life ahead would include many twists and turns for David, and it will for you if you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a lot of opposition. People at college, at work, at school, wherever it might be, even in your own family, will ridicule you because you've become a Christian. There's a lot of opposition. David knew that when he became king of Israel, but he had a new song. Oh, you have to have the new song. The new song in your heart. There's an old song, and we sing it every day, all of us, when we remain unconverted, before we're born again. It's a song which is all about us and all we want and all we desire. You know, many of the pop songs that people listen to are just like that, all about me, all about the girl I fancy or the boy I love. And they're all about me and my happiness, our wants, our desires. But when Christ saves you and sets your feet on the rock, he gives you a reason to live and a way to live, that new life. And it's a new song that you're singing, even praise unto our God. You can't help it. You're full of it. When you're born again and you have Christ living in your heart, you're full of it. You just want to thank him for the greatest rescue ever carried out. And here's the next part. You want to show the world what a great Saviour you found. He says, many shall see it. What will they see? Well, they'll see when you've become a Christian. Many people will notice it. Oh, I'll have to go and tell everybody. Well, yes, you should, but they'll notice. If you're living the new Christian life and you don't laugh at their jokes and you wince when they swear and you feel sorry for them and you even take them aside and say, now you really need to think about Christ, and you tell them your testimony, oh, many will see it and they'll fear. They'll be afraid and they'll respect you. And many shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man, says David. Happy is the man that makes the Lord his trust. He doesn't respect the proud. He doesn't look up to the arrogant and the proud of this life, the pop stars and the football heroes. He doesn't look up to them for his heroes, nor such as turn aside to lies. He trusts in the Lord. Well, have you made the Lord your trust? Have you found life before death? Do you have the new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God? May the Lord help all of us tonight to know for sure that experience whereby, yes, we can say, I waited patiently for the Lord. It seemed so long. I wanted Christ to save me, and I waited patiently. And then he inclined unto me. He was obviously listening to me. He heard my cry, and he brought me up. How did he do that? Well, he lifts you by his almighty power out of your sins, and he sets you out of the miry clay and sets your feet upon a rock, and he establishes your goings. That means you know there's a purpose in your life. You're not just wandering aimlessly like the vast majority of our population. You know where you're going. You know who you serve, and you have a new life, and you've got a new song in your heart. Well, let's turn to our donkey.